No. Sorry. I can talk loud anyway, so. I feel like this morning, I feel like I'm like setting up at the office and I have like dual monitors, you know? And I've never used dual monitors before. So we'll see how this goes. I mean, you know, in some ways, oh, how about that? There we go. You know, all I need is one more hand. I'm not asking for like two or three more hands. You know, I'm not asking for my just one more hand. I mean, that's all I need. Well, good morning to you all. My name is Tracy. I'm one of the pastors here at Great Commission Community Church. And if I haven't met you yet, I would love to have the chance to do that after the service or whenever. Hopefully I can meet with you soon. And, you know, my family and I, we're new. But I hope I never get tired of saying how much of a privilege and how grateful we are to be a part of the GCCC family, and even just how much of a humbling like honor and opportunity it is to even have the chance to share the Word of God with you every once in a while. So we're in the book of Daniel. We're in a series on the book of Daniel. And we've been in it for a couple of weeks, and Pastor Steve has kind of kicked things off for us the last couple of weeks. He's given us, you know, kind of some context in week one of the book of Daniel, what's going on kind of in history at that time. And King Nebuchadnezzar had besieged Jerusalem, and so, you know, the Jews were scattered, and he, you know, brought some of them back to Babylon as exiles to be an exile, but he kind of chose the best and the brightest to kind of embrace and assimilate into the Babylonian culture, to educate them, to kind of give them the royal treatment, and to actually, as we'll see in the book of Daniel, to kind of make them leaders, to make them leaders in Babylon. And so there are a couple of big themes and ideas that we've been looking at. One is these exiles, especially as we kind of focus in on Daniel and his three friends, how did they remain faithful? How did they remain faithful to God in exile? And then the question kind of for us as a result of that, as a result of what we learn here, how do we remain faithful in exile? You know, Peter kind of calls us exiles and aliens and that, you know, the earth is not where our citizenship lies. It lies in heaven. And so if we are kind of living as exiles here, how do we remain faithful given all of the challenges that exist? And so the second kind of big theme, big idea that we've been looking at is that our comfort and our hope is found in God, who is faithful and who is ultimately in control. And so we kind of see that over and over again in the book of Daniel, that God is the one who is faithful. He always shows up and he is ultimately in control. And so week one, we're kind of going chapter by chapter. So week one, Daniel 1, Pastor Steve talked about Daniel's kind of resolution to be distinct among the people there. So, you know, he engaged with the culture. We see, I mean, he became a leader in the culture in Babylon. But he also, like, since they took his name from him, they took, you know, basically his identity from him, he kind of drew the line. He made a resolution to be distinct. And in Daniel chapter 1, that resolution was to kind of draw the line about not eating the food from the king's table. So to not kind of accept all of the royal treatment and fully kind of assimilate himself. He wanted to maintain his identity in order to be faithful to God and to kind of maintain his faith identity by letting God show up as he kind of made this resolution, as he drew the line. He wanted to see if God would show up and be faithful. And of course, God was. Right, God was faithful. God showed up. He showed that he was still in control. You know, this book may be called the Book of Daniel, but Daniel and his friends make sure that this story is actually all about God. That it doesn't become about Daniel. It doesn't become about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It actually is all about God, and we see that as a theme throughout as well. Week two, we looked at King Nebuchadnezzar as kind of like this restless king because he had this dream that he just couldn't shake, and he had this dream about this big statue, and it had a head of gold, and then it had, you know, different parts of the statue were made of different types of metal and clay, and then there was this rock that came and crushed the feet of the statue, and the whole statue kind of toppled over. And it was this dream that he wanted answers to. Like he wanted it to be interpreted. Called together all of his enchanters and sorcerers and magicians and astrologers and all these guys to say, all right, guys, like, can you tell me what the dream was and can you interpret it for me? And they're like, no, we can't do that. Like, nobody can do that. And so he said, all right, well, I'm going to kill you all then. If you can't do it, you're done. Like, I need answers to this, and if you can't provide them, I'm gonna kill you. But then this courageous youth that Pastor Steve talked about, Daniel, right, he kind of steps up, and he relies on God and kind of boldly goes before King Nebuchadnezzar, relies on God to kind of give him knowledge about what the dream was and its interpretation. And so, you know, he goes to King Nebuchadnezzar, and again, he makes it all about God, because what he says to King Nebuchadnezzar is not like, all right, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, let me tell you what the dream was and its interpretation. He says, no, nobody can do this, King. Just let's be clear. Nobody can do this, but God is going to do this, and he is going to reveal it, and I'm going to tell you about it. And he goes on to proclaim that the statue, you know, represents different kingdoms of the earth throughout history. And he says the head of gold on the statue was King Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And then the other parts of the statue represent other kingdoms of the earth, and that all of those kingdoms were going to fall. And that was that rock kind of coming and crushing the feet and the whole statue being destroyed. All of the kingdoms of the earth will fall, but the kingdom of God is eternal and will endure forever. So that's where we're at as we enter into chapter 3. Now, before we enter into the story in chapter 3, it's actually really helpful for us to look at King Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel after Daniel gives him the revelation of the interpretation of the dream. So in chapter 2, verse 46, this is what happened. Daniel gives the interpretation. This is what God has shown. And King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. So it makes us wonder, is King Nebuchadnezzar, like, is he learning a lesson? Is he starting to kind of get it? And we're going to find out pretty quickly in chapter 3 that no, he doesn't get it. So here's what chapter 3 says. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, basically all of the officials of Babylon, to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So they all come, and they stood before it. Then the herald, verse 4, the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as you can imagine, as soon as they all heard the music, all the nations' peoples fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, almost everybody did that. So we see that, you know, instead of the king kind of remaining in that posture of being prostrate before Daniel and before God, instead of him kind of remaining in his worship and his recognition, at least, of God and who God is, in his pride, he erects a statue and requires everybody to worship it. And so as we enter into chapter 3, we're entering into, you know, probably one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And so, you know, it may be familiar. So what I'm going to encourage you is, like, don't check out yet. Unless you, like, are really in need of a nap, then go for it, and I won't be offended. But otherwise, like, stay with me, and I think God might have something for us this morning. And so there's going to be four things that we're going to look at this morning, okay? Number one, and by the way, I grew up kind of a Baptist preacher's kid, and so, like, all Baptist preachers, alliterate everything. So you're going to notice they all start with the letter F. And if I would have been able to pull it off, I would have had the second letter start with the same, or the second word start with the same letter too. Anyway, four things. Number one, the furious king. Okay, King Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned as being furious several times in this chapter. Then we're going to look at the fearless exiles, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then we're going to look at the fiery furnace. And then fourth, we're going to look at the faithful deliverer. Now, if you've been paying attention in chapters 1 and chapter 2, and even if you know enough about chapter 3 and this story, you might be able to notice kind of like a pattern developing. So the pattern that develops is, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, he kind of does something to assert himself or to kind of show his power, right? So chapter 1, he actually besieges Jerusalem, you know, brings the Jews into exile, into Babylon. And then we see, you know, the Jews, or at least a few of them in this case, kind of stepping up, doing something like courageous, doing something fearless, as we're going to see here. And we watch as they do that and as God's faithfulness happens as a result of that, that God shows up. And then, like, we see the king, like, he actually kind of recognizes, he recognizes God, right? But it's like this, it's this back and forth type of a thing. And so we're going to see that happen here too. So first of all, the furious king. So like I said, instead of remaining prostrate and humble, he erects this statue, requires everybody to worship it. And, you know, this is not a coincidence. At least I don't believe so. Many commentators believe that chapter 2 and chapter 3 are like inextricably they're linked so closely because of the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 has this dream about a statue, right, where the head is gold and that head of gold represents his kingdom, right? And then in chapter 3 we see him erecting a statue that is all gold, right? And why would he do that? Well, you know, we can't say for sure, but most commentators say that this is not a coincidence, that he actually erects this statue that is all gold kind of in response or in defiance to the message of the dream. And so, you know, this statue is actually very important. We don't actually know what the statue was of. You know, we kind of speculate, some speculate that it was actually Nebuchadnezzar building a statue of himself as kind of a deification of himself, and there's a lot of reasons to support that idea. But it could have been of a Babylonian god. It could have been any number of things. Interesting to consider all these things, but ultimately it doesn't matter. What ultimately matters is that the king built a statue and ordered everyone to worship it. It was pretty straightforward. It was a pretty straightforward and simple kind of command and consequence. He says, "Look, you hear the music, you bow down and worship this thing. If you don't, you're going to die." I mean, it doesn't get much, you know, black and white than that. It's very simple. You bow down and worship it, or you're going to die. I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And not everybody obeyed that command, right? And this made the king furious. This is one of the times in this chapter where the king is furious. And so those who didn't bow down and worship it were these fearless exiles, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so in chapter 3, the focus kind of shifts from Daniel to his three friends. And we see them, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel isn't even mentioned in this chapter. And like it makes you wonder, like, where is Daniel? You know, I mean, he is one of the major players here, and he's actually one of the highest-ranking officials in the land, and, like, he's not even mentioned here. Where is he? What's he doing during this story? So, that, again, that's interesting to consider, but ultimately it doesn't matter. We don't know where Daniel is, and that's okay. But remember at the end of chapter 2, we didn't actually read this, but because the king was so impressed with Daniel and Daniel's God and the interpretation of the dream, the king then, at the end of chapter 2, promotes Daniel to even a higher rank. And then Daniel says, "Well, that's great, thank you, and I'd also like you to go ahead and promote my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." The king's like, okay. So they're actually promoted and appointed as administrators over the province of Babylon. So let's pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 8. "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, catch the kind of the they're sucking up to the king here. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. O king, may you live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty." They don't pay any attention to you. "They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." So this is like a classic tattletale going on right here. These guys were tattletaling, and, I mean, they had some motivation to do it. They were revealing in what they told the king. They were revealing both their prejudice against the Jews and their professional jealousy against these three in particular. Because remember, the ones who tattletaled were astrologers, who were the ones that the king was going to kill back in chapter 2 because they couldn't give the dream and interpret the dream. So they were supposed to get killed. You know, I mean, you know, Daniel kind of saved their lives. But then we see that Daniel's three friends actually were promoted, and certainly the astrologers were not promoted. So we see these guys that were tattletaling, they're jealous, they're prejudiced, but nonetheless, the charge that they bring is actually true. These guys, these fearless exiles, they fearlessly stood tall when everyone else blindly bowed down. It's kind of like, you know, like Pavlov's dog. Like as soon as the music played, everybody bowed down. I mean, it was blind obedience. Right, these guys fearlessly stood tall when everyone else blindly bowed down. Just as Pastor Steve talked about in Daniel chapter 1, about Daniel kind of drawing the line in order to not defile himself, this is certainly drawing the line too, but like at a whole nother level, right? I mean, back in Daniel 1, it was, you know, we're not going to eat the king's food. Let's see who's more healthy at the end of it. Here it's, we're not going to bow down to the statue even though we know we're going to die. The stakes were much higher here. They drew the line at a totally different level. But the thing was that any God-fearing Jew could not obey the command to worship this statue. I mean, they couldn't do it. If they were a God-fearing Jew, if they knew their history, if they've heard the stories, they know the commandments, they know they can't worship this statue. This goes all the way back to Moses and the Israelites before even entering into the promised land. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, Moses talking to the Israelites, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven." Pretty clear commandment there from God through Moses to the people of Israel. Just don't make any idols. Don't worship any idols. Don't worship the sun, the moon, the stars. Just don't do it. Don't make any. It doesn't matter what you think you can kind of find the loophole. Well, what if we make an image of this? Nope. Don't do it. Don't make an image out of anything. Pretty clear command there from Moses. And I mean, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were as kind of learned and wise, and if they were kind of the cream of the crop, then that means like they knew this stuff. Like they knew the stories. They'd heard the commands. They knew that this was something that was abhorrent to God to set up any kind of an image or to worship any kind of an image. And so they didn't. And this made the king furious again. We'll see this verse 13. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Now, if you can imagine, I mean, what's likely happening here is, since this is, I mean, this is one statue, it's in a particular place, and all of these officials have come to the dedication to worship this statue. So this is happening, like, in a particular place, all these people are around, and these events are happening right during that time. So it's likely that, like, this is happening, these interactions and everything is happening right in front of all the people. King Nebuchadnezzar is there, and all these people are there. They're worshiping the statue. These guys see these three fearless exiles not worshiping, so they come and tattletale on the king. But this is all kind of playing out right in front of everybody. So, you know, the king summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the music, the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." Now, let's stop there. So for some reason, King Nebuchadnezzar, like, gives them a second chance. You know, like, maybe he's thinking, well, maybe they, like, didn't hear the music the first time. Maybe like, the command was unclear. You know, I mean, these guys are, you know, really good leaders. Like, he doesn't want to lose them. And so, you know, he gives them a second. Maybe he wants to kind of show not only his power, but his mercy, you know, in front of the people. I'll give these guys a second chance. You know, we don't know. But then he says what he thinks after kind of giving them a second chance. If you don't do it, you're going to be thrown in the furnace. He says what he thinks is like a rhetorical question. He said, "I'm going to throw you into the furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And so if Nebuchadnezzar's pride was, like, in question up to this point, I don't think it was, but if it was, now, like, there's no question about his pride. Because essentially what he has done in his pride is he has placed himself above every other god, actually including his own gods. He said, "What God is going to be able to rescue you from my hand?" So he places himself above every god. And as we know, to place yourself above every god, especially the one true God, not such a good idea. Not such a good idea. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here's their response, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They basically tell the king, "Listen, king, we worship our God only, period. That's it." And this response from these guys is actually pretty astounding, because if you think about the situation, they may have very well have been questioning God's ability to rescue them, God's ability to deliver. I mean, they were in exile. You know, I mean, for all intents and purposes, their God had kind of been losing. You know, I mean, if God was going to deliver them, why did he allow them to be taken off and to be put in exile, right? I mean, they may have been questioning God and his faithfulness to deliver. And that's what makes this response even more astounding. He said, "Even if he does not deliver us, we will not serve your gods. We will worship and serve our God alone." You know, we know the rest of the story, right? Because we can read it. We can see what happens. We can see how God shows up. We can see how God is faithful. But they did not. You know, they could have rationalized 100 different ways as to why it would be okay, like, this time for that. You know, we're only going to do it once. Like, we'll just bat it. You know, we're much more useful alive than dead, right? And if we bow, you know, if we don't bow down, then we're going to lose everything. You know, and the classic one, everybody else is doing it, right? I mean, everybody else is doing it, so, you know, maybe we should just do it. Maybe we should just do it. No, they stood tall, and they proclaimed that even if God does not deliver them, they were still going to worship him alone. Now we get to the fiery furnace, kind of the climax of the story here, right? And again, we see in verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was, anybody want to take a guess? Furious, right? Yeah. Here he was, furious again. Surprise, surprise. He was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. Now, like, why does it say that it was heated, like, 7 times hotter than usual? You know, did they have, like, a thermostat and, like, the, you know, the guys at the thermostat? Okay, like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7. Okay, 7 times hotter. We're good. No, they didn't have a furnace, or they didn't have a thermostat. So when it says they heated it 7 times hotter, you know, the number 7 in the scriptures is a number of that signifies, like, fullness or completion. So basically they're saying, like, they heated the furnace as hot as they could make it. They heated it as hot as it could go. And so there's the furnace is as hot as it can go, and he ordered, it commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, other clothes, I mean, basically, like, saying, like, yeah, they were, like, they had everything on, like, they didn't take anything off, which meant they were going to burn, like, really quick. They were going to burn really quick. They had all their clothes on. They were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, I actually kind of thought about the idea. I didn't pitch it to Pastor Carl or Pastor Steve. I thought about, like, turning up the heat in the room just to, like, so you guys could feel it a little bit, you know, like, start sweating, you know, and kind of to just drive the point home. But then I realized, like, as excited as I was to, like, do that, I felt like maybe it wouldn't be as received as excitedly by you all in the room, so I did not choose to do that. But the furnace was hot, and and commentators will reference the fact that, like, there's even a connection between King Nebuchadnezzar and the furnace, right? Like, there's a question, like, what was hotter, the furnace or the king? You know, I mean, he was hot. He was furious with rage. But we have to recognize that there are actually some really deep connections back with Deuteronomy chapter 4 and what goes on there. So look at this, Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. And Moses had just told them, like, don't worship any idols, don't make any idols. He says, but as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. So be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. And listen to this. Why? Because the Lord your God is a consuming fire. A jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. Then you will worship gods of wood and stone made by human hands, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. It's so interesting And the irony here is so thick, right? So here's kind of what happens. Here's how it laid out. Moses says, don't worship idols. Why? Because God saved you out of the furnace. He delivered you out of the furnace, the iron smelting furnace. He delivered you out of Egypt. He says, don't worship idols. Why? God is a consuming fire. Don't worship idols. Why? Because you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be scattered. But as you are scattered, even after all of that, if you seek God, he will deliver you again. This back and forth happens all throughout the scriptures. And we see it, I mean, we see it so clearly with the Israelites and kind of how their story is laid out especially. And it's so easy for me, maybe for you to kind of like read these stories and the story of the Israelites, and like it's so easy to kind of judge them, right? Like, well, how could you guys be so stupid? Like, you know, look at all that God did for you. Look at how he delivered you. And yet you keep turning away. You keep turning away. And you come back and he delivers you again. You keep turning away. Why would you do that? And then I have to remember that the scriptures are actually a mirror to my own heart and to my own life. And I realize I'm the same way. Like, I turn away and I go in this direction. And then I realize I repent. Repent means to turn. So I turn back, I repent, I come, and there's God ready to deliver. And then I turn around and I go back this way again. And I realize, repent, turn, and there he is, ready to deliver again. This is powerful. He is always there when we turn back. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if I'm God, like after a while, I'd be like, I'm not even going to bother anymore. You guys just keep turning away. No, God is always there when we turn back and when they turned back. And I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thinking about that. Because essentially, Deuteronomy 4 is playing out right there in their own story. They were exiles. They were the ones that were scattered because of the corruption that they experienced. They were scattered. It was playing out right there. And so they were the end of Deuteronomy 4 that we have just read, the end of that story. They obeyed. They were only concerned about the consuming fire of their God. And so they obeyed. And the irony is, in their obedience, being concerned about the consuming fire of their God above else, for their obedience, they were cast into a fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the strongest soldiers were killed because of it. But these three men, these fearless exiles in the fiery furnace who were bound and firmly tied, right? Essentially, if you think about being bound and like firmly tied up, you're like in the ultimate position of weakness. There's nothing you can do. You're bound, you're tied, you're weak. There's nothing you can do. They fell into the fiery furnace. And they were unharmed. Why? Because of the faithful deliverer who is always there. The faithful deliverer, we see this in verse 24. So they're thrown into the furnace. The soldiers are killed. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Three men, right? And they replied, as if they're going to reply anything else at this point. Certainly, certainly, Your Majesty. Yes, absolutely. There were three men, whatever you say. Certainly, three men, yes. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Four men, not three, walking around in the fiery furnace that was as hot as it could be, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth guy looks like a son of the gods? What? I mean, if I'm King Nebuchadnezzar and like his, you know, I'm like rubbing my eyes and like looking again and rubbing my eyes and like, yep, there's four guys in there. And they're not hurt. They're not being affected by the flames. And one of them looks like a son of the gods. That is crazy. Many people believe, and again, there's no reason not to believe this, especially because of just how impactful and how powerful it is to think about this, that the fourth man in the fire was actually the pre-incarnate Jesus. How cool is that? That Jesus shows up in the fire with these guys, walking around. Whether the fourth man in the fire was God himself or just an angel of God, I mean, King Nebuchadnezzar kind of refers to him as an angel. Whether or not it was God or an angel or the pre-incarnate Jesus, doesn't matter. The message is clear. God stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And not only did he stand with them in the fire, he delivered them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's rhetorical question when he threatened them with the fiery furnace? If I throw you in there, then what God's going to be able to rescue you from my hand? I'm the most powerful. Here is the answer. The one true God of the universe is the one who will rescue them from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He is the one who can deliver. And at this point, I mean, even Nebuchadnezzar could not deny it. I mean, there was no denying it. Right? Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God." He all of a sudden recognizes, okay, I'm a little bit down on the totem pole here. Like, yep, there is a God that is higher, that is more powerful. "Servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, all these officials crowded around them. I would too. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. The point here is that this deliverance was complete. It was full deliverance. The only thing that got impacted by the fire, that got burned up by the fire, was what was binding them. Awesome. No hair on their head was singed. Their robes were not scorched. There wasn't even the smell of fire on them. And like, you know that if you ever spend any time around, you know, campfire, fire pit, whatever, you're not walking away from there without like the smell of fire and of like smoke on you, right? I mean, it's impossible. And like, you have to wash your clothes because it just, it seeps in there. It sticks with you. These guys didn't even smell like fire. So Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." And then the last couple of verses, which we won't get into, but King Nebuchadnezzar, like, he, you know, his pendulum of reaction just like swings way. So he, you know, then he says, like, "All right, now if anybody says anything bad about this God, I'm going to cut you up." They're like, "What? You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, you just calm down. Obviously, you really don't get it." Here is the question for us, okay? The question for us today is this. Are we going to stand tall when everyone else around us is bowing down? You know, it's easy to read these kinds of stories and, like, see idolatry that is, like, very tangible, right? I mean, it was a big statue. Like literally an image that they were supposed to fall down and worship. And everybody did it except these guys. I mean, that's pretty blatant. And it's right there in your face. It's a statue. So the idolatry is very tangible in that case. But idolatry was not just back then. Idolatry is alive and well today. It is now. And many times it comes subtly in the form of anything that could potentially take the place of God. Power, prestige, success, achievement, money, comfort, consumerism, self-image, entertainment, gluttony. The list goes on and on and on. There are so many things that can creep in. Before we know it, we're worshiping the idols of the culture, and they're taking the place of God. They're taking the place of God. So a couple points of application as we close. The first point is this. If we are willing to stand tall in the face of idolatry when everyone around us is bowing down, and if we're willing to proclaim, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, that we worship God alone, period, no matter what may come, then we can know that God stands with us as we stand tall. God stands with us as we stand tall. Now, it's easy to kind of sit in a room like this with other people who, you know, probably most of us would believe that, right? And that's kind of easy to do in here and confirm that and agree with that. The hard part comes when we leave this place, we walk through those doors, and we experience whatever pressure or persecution or suffering might come as a result of standing tall in the face of the kingdom of this world and in the face of these idols. We've seen here that not only does God stand with us when we stand tall, God stands with us in the persecution. God stands with us in the suffering. God stands with us in the fire. Psalm 23, I love how it says it very simply, though. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God miraculously delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He stood with them in the fire, and he rescued them fully and completely delivered them from that fire. But we know that that doesn't always happen, does it? There are countless examples, countless stories throughout history and recently to this day of people that have stood tall in their commitment to God and have paid with their lives. It happens all around us every day, all around the world. So here's a second point of application. Even if God doesn't physically rescue us from our persecution and suffering in this life, we can still find our hope in God because he has provided our ultimate deliverance through Jesus. He has provided our ultimate deliverance through Jesus, no matter what happens in this life, no matter what persecution comes, no matter what suffering that we might have to endure. We can still have our hope and find our hope in God because he has already provided the ultimate deliverance through Jesus. Jesus came as Jesus was the exile. Jesus went through the fires of death for us. Jesus paid the price. Jesus did all of that so that we might be delivered, so that we might have hope, that we might have life. So as we close, and as I pray here in just a minute, and as we sing our closing song, I want to do something a little bit different, and I want to actually, you know, we're gonna stand in a minute to sing as well, but I want to kind of invite us as a very tangible and physical response to what we have just seen in Daniel 3. That if you are here this morning and you desire to stand tall when everyone else around you is bowing down, if that is your desire, and I'm not saying that that means being perfect, I'm not saying that that means that every time you're going to do the right thing, because remember, it's that back and forth and back and forth. God is always there when we turn back. But if your desire is to stand tall today when everyone else around you is bowing down, then I actually invite you to like stand up right now, to like stand up with me. And don't feel pressured to do that, but like if that's your desire, if that's your commitment to stand tall when everyone else is bowing down to the idols of the culture, then I actually invite you to stand with me right now. And for those of you who may be here, yeah, stand up. That's awesome. And for those of you who are here who, again, like this may feel kind of awkward to you. This may be your first time here. You may be just like exploring Jesus or curious or you don't know what's going on. You may be feeling broken and vulnerable and you feel like you've been going through a lot of suffering and persecution. I want you to, this afternoon, to think about the fact that God has provided ultimate deliverance for you. And if you have not experienced that ultimate deliverance through Jesus, I beg of you, don't leave today without talking to somebody about it. Come talk to me about it. You know what? Talk to anybody who's standing. And even if you're one of the, even if you stood out of peer pressure and you know, like, oh, you know what? Nope. Like, talk to somebody else who's standing. And I think that anybody in this room who's standing would be more than willing to talk to you about finding that hope, that ultimate deliverance in Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, here we are. We are standing before you. We're standing here saying that our desire, our commitment to you today is that we want to stand tall when others around us are bowing down. We want to commit to you, God, that we worship you alone, no matter what may come. And God, we commit that even if we experience persecution in this life and we wonder if you're going to deliver, we commit and we find our hope and we cling to our hope in you, that our hope is found in Jesus. God, if there are people here today who have not found their hope in you and found their hope and deliverance in Jesus yet, God, don't let them leave today without doing a mighty work in their hearts. God, save them today. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus, in whom our ultimate deliverance is found. Amen.